in that moment. And then rolling on a couple of days and a couple of weeks and a couple of months, every time I messed up, I somehow thought that the forgiveness that was mine and the hope of heaven that I had somehow slipped away. So what I would do is like pray a sinner's prayer again. So do a really long prayer, God, forgive me for my sins. Please don't let that get in the way of me getting into heaven. And then I'd mess up again, and then I'd pray that prayer again. And that was a bit of the pattern for my early kind of Christian faith, because I really didn't understand what it meant to be forgiven by God and the grace that he had given to me. And when I say grace, I mean being given what we do not deserve. Now, if there's anyone who knew anything about not understanding grace and not understanding forgiveness, it was Joseph's brothers. So we've seen throughout our series that their hatred led to them wanting to see their brother Joseph killed. They ended up selling him into slavery and lying to their dad about his whereabouts. And the result of their actions towards their brother meant that the course of Joseph's life was completely transformed. He endured such hardship and injustice, but he ended up as Pharaoh's prime minister. And when Joseph was reunited with his brothers and his father, he didn't seek revenge. He stood before them with such kindness and such forgiveness. And now we're in the closing scenes of Genesis and of our series and of Joseph's life. And there's one more encounter that takes place between the brothers. Jacob, their father, is now dead. Joseph has taken care of all the burial preparations. And now he comes face to face again with his brothers. And that's the encounter we're going to look at this morning. Tanya's going to come and read. It's Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 to 21.
When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them.
If you keep that opening in front of you, we're going to be looking at that passage. Maybe you know from a sad experience in your own life or through watching TV and movies that often when the head of the household or the head of the family dies, that can have real repercussions for how the family interact with one another. And so sometimes when the head of the family dies, that can be really healing for the family and bring the family closer together. Or sometimes when the head of the family dies, it just exposes the cracks in the broken relationships that are already there and drives the family further apart. With Jacob now dead, you see Joseph's brothers really recognizing that there's been a change in the family dynamic. Look at verse 15. It causes fear to rise within them. They start saying, "What if? What if now that dad is dead, Joseph did hold a grudge all along and now it's payback time? Payback for all of our ugly actions, all of our jealous actions, all of our hate-filled actions." And so what do they do? Verses 16 to 17, they hatch a plan and they send word to Joseph saying, "Dad said, forgive us. Before dad died, he said, forgive us for all the wrongs that we've done." I was reading it and I was like, did he really say that? Did Jacob really say that? Or was it like when I was younger and I'd go to my brother and say, Mum said you've got to share your sweets with me. She so didn't say that, but actually it was about my self-interest and my self-gain. And here the brothers have sent word. And we don't know if Jacob said that. Maybe he did say that, and maybe it's just not recorded. Or maybe the brothers did really feel guilty for the stuff that they had done wrong years and years ago. Or maybe, again, they're just up to their old tricks, lying and being deceitful and looking out for number one. Either way, they send message to Joseph because they want to soften the blow. They want to soften his anger and they want to make sure that he doesn't come with a bucket full of revenge for them. And maybe to some extent we can relate to that. I don't know. Maybe if you've ever hurt someone or upset someone, you know the time when you first see them again after that moment, there's that kind of uncertainty. How is this actually going to be? And that's kind of what it was for the brothers. And yet the difference is they've already come face to face with Joseph. This isn't the first time that they've rocked up and going to be standing before him. We heard when we were looking at chapter 45 that Joseph stood face to face before his brothers. And he's already said in verse 5 of that chapter, don't be scared or angry with yourselves because of what you've done. And verse 7, he says to them, God's used your actions for my good. And yet here we are, years later, again, the brothers worrying what it's going to be like when they stand before their brother. Joseph's brothers had received the greatest gift of freedom and forgiveness and grace. They were given what they didn't deserve. They deserved a punch at best, probably a lot more at worst. And yet Joseph has already forgiven them. He's already stood before them and said, like, I'm writing that off. And yet here are the brothers and they just do not get it. Because 17 years on, here we are, and they haven't received the gift of forgiveness and love that Joseph has demonstrated towards them. 17 years on, and they're still wondering, is revenge coming our way? 17 years on, and for those 17 years, they've not walked in the forgiveness and the freedom from the past that is theirs. Instead, for 17 years, they've been carrying the guilt and the shame and the fear of their actions. And what is Joseph's reaction when he hears the message coming from his brothers, maybe from his dad? Verse 17, it says he weeps. He cries. Does he cry because he thinks, oh man, my brothers don't really know who I am? Maybe. Or maybe he weeps with sadness, saying, you just don't get it. You don't get it. The brothers have been given a priceless gift. They've been given forgiveness. And it's a gift that would have transformed their lives. It would have set them free to live how they could live. But instead, they've put that gift in the bin and have not enjoyed it. The brothers had been forgiven, but they weren't walking in that forgiveness. Why? Because they didn't really understand it. Like, I mean, really understand it. And so the passage goes on, and the brothers come face to face again. And look what happens, verse 18. The brothers all fall down before Joseph, and they say, we will become your slaves. How significant is this verse? Because if you look back to chapter 37, verses 5 to 9, this is the very thing that Joseph predicted would happen through his dreams. And it's the very thing that the brothers tried to stop from happening. And here they are, kneeling before Joseph, saying, we are so not worthy. And credit, man, credit to Joseph here, because at no point does he say, I told you so. I told you that this was going to happen, and yet you lot didn't believe me. He doesn't. He doesn't milk it. He doesn't say, while you're down on the floor, polish my sandals. What does he do? He shows, like, almost a perfect example of godly forgiveness. Look at verses 19 to 20. Joseph named the sin of his brothers. He didn't sugarcoat it. He didn't pretend that it hadn't happened. He calls them out on it. Verse 20, you intended to harm me. But what? But he didn't seek revenge. He was kind and he was reassuring. Verses 19 and 21, Joseph tells his brothers twice, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. We don't even know if the brothers are even really sorry. We don't know if their actions are them just trying to save their own skin. But what we do know is they really don't understand the forgiveness that was theirs. And here's Joseph again, being so forgiving, saying, stand up, you are not my slave, you are my brothers. And so here we are, Joseph is near the end of his life and face to face with his brothers once again. And if you had to summarize the story of Joseph, it would probably be in verse 20, where Joseph says to his brothers, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. At the end of his life, he's standing there and he's looking back and he's saying, the abuse, the injustice, the darkness that I have suffered, you intended it for bad, but I can see God's work, God's hand within it. Joseph's brothers, they intended, they designed, they purposed those things for evil, for Joseph's bad. And yet all the time, God is working, intending, purposing and designing it for their good, for his good. And that good was a plan of salvation for the nation of Israel. And for us, it probably echoes out that kind of really famous verse in Romans 8:28, where it says, God works all things together for good for those that love him. And look, this isn't some kind of end-of-life nostalgia for Joseph. We've seen it before when Joseph is standing face to face in unjust, unfair and dark situations. In chapter 39, when he'd been accused of rape and like thrown into prison, he says, the Lord is with me. And yet how perplexing, how baffling is it for us to think, man, why does God work like that? It doesn't seem fair. But God don't work like us. He says in Isaiah 55, my ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts, declares the Lord. And here's Joseph on a receiving end of stuff that actually weren't great in his life. And yet there's no mention of resentment or entitlement. There's no complaining or sulking or bitterness or anger. There's no shouting at how unfair life is. God intended to use the hatred of Joseph's brothers for his good. And not only did he intend it, he did it. All of those things, the betrayal, the slavery, the accusations, the imprisonment, all things for his good. All different circumstances, all still the same God. What is God doing in those dark times, in the times when it is unfair? Verse 20, the Lord is intending the evil of man to be used for good. That's what he's doing. And so, what about us? We're sat here in East London, a couple of years on from what happened to Joseph, and we don't make that blind leap from Joseph's life to our own. But I think there's three things that we can draw out. And that's this. Do we really know that we are forgiven? That if you place your trust in Jesus, you are forgiven. The brothers were forgiven, and yet years later they stood before Joseph absolutely petrified. And why was that? Because they didn't understand the forgiveness that was theirs. They fully hadn't grasped it. And I don't know if you've never heard this before, or maybe you've heard it and you've done nothing with it, but consider this, none of us are perfect. You might look around the room and think some people are pretty perfect, but actually, here's the newsflash, no one's perfect. We might be good, but we're never going to be good enough for God. We all make mistakes, we all mess up, and that affects our relationship with God. But check this out, because God loves you, because God loves me, he sent Jesus, the perfect one, to die the worst death on the cross. So that if we turn away from our mistakes, if we put our trust in Jesus, we can be forgiven and brought back into a perfect relationship with him. That's kind of based on 1 Peter chapter 3. Because of Jesus, peace with God is possible. Because of Jesus, fullness of life is possible. Because of Jesus, healing is possible. Because of Jesus, freedom is possible. Because of Jesus, forgiveness is possible. And do you know what? We don't deserve any of it. That's what the Bible calls grace. Being given what we don't deserve. And guess what? It is a free gift for everybody. Everybody sat in this room, for you and for me, a free gift. And do you know what? Maybe this morning you're sitting here thinking, yeah, I remember the time when I accepted that gift. It's been years ago, it's been months ago, it's been weeks ago. Let me ask you this morning, do you really know in your head and in your heart that you are forgiven, truly forgiven? And are you living like you are forgiven? 1 John 1 says, if we confess our sins to God, he will keep his promise and do what is right. He'll forgive us of our sins and purify us from all wrongdoing. It says in Psalms that God removes our sins, the stuff that we do that is offensive to him, as far as the east is from the west. That's how far he removes it from us. Are we fearful that we're just not quite forgiven? Do we think that somehow we can add on to our salvation? A few good deeds here, a few good deeds there. Do we think we can earn our salvation? That we can earn God's forgiveness and earn God's grace? We can't. Guys, we are loved this morning and we are forgiven. And it's not because of us, it's because of who God is. And so just as the brothers stood before Joseph, not as slaves, but as forgiven brothers, we stand before God, not as condemned sinners, but as sons and daughters of the Most High King. That should affect the way we worship. That should affect our joy levels. That should affect our desire to tell other people the good news. That should affect how we live every area of our lives. Let me ask you this, does it? Does it actually? Or are we just a bit complacent and lukewarm and kind of a bit numb to the truth that we are forgiven? So we're forgiven. The other question is this, are we forgiving? When we're placed in situations like Joseph, if we was to put ourselves in Joseph's shoes, would those closest to us say, actually, you are a person who is marked out as someone who's forgiving? Or do we nurse our grievances and let the poison to fester and somehow it comes out in a crisis? I read this quote by C.S. Lewis, thought it was so good. I'm going to read it twice probably. It says this, everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. Let me say that again. Everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. I don't know about you, but man, is that so true for me. Yeah, I'm a Christian, I forgive, but actually, when someone's offended me, when someone's done me wrong, man, to be forgiving, ooh, that's a bit difficult. And maybe you're thinking, yeah, but Jen, do you know what? That was Joseph. Joseph was forgiven. We're not called to be like Joseph. Do you know what? That's true. We're called to be like Jesus. which raises the stakes even higher. On the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, if someone slaps you on one cheek, you turn the other. If someone wants your shirt, you give them your coat. If someone wants you to walk 1 mile, you walk two. You go above and beyond what you've been asked of. You love your enemies and you pray for those who persecute you. If someone's wronged you, how many times do you forgive them? Once, twice, no, 70 times seven. It says in Romans 12, if your enemy is hungry, give them food. If they're thirsty, give them a drink. This is the kind of forgiveness that we should be showing. Man, oh man. Are we? Are we a forgiving people? Is there stuff this morning that you need to be forgiving? I know I say you because I've already had my conviction in the build-up to this talk. Jen, we need to be forgiven. People, we need to be forgiven. Are we forgiven? And so we're forgiven. We're to be forgiving. And do we know this morning that God is at work in dark times? Joseph stood face to face more than once with the people who were the source of harm for him and of evil. And he said, what you intended for evil, my God intended for good. Can we say that? Do we really know that God is at work in those horrible things and those dark times in our lives, in the stuff that is unfair and unjust, that he's working for good in the strangest and most painful times in our lives? Romans 8 verse 28 again says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those that love him. Not some things, all things. In accidents and sickness and broken relationships, in the good, in the bad, in the flipping ugly things of life. If you love God, he's working all those things together for your good. Psalm 23, David says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And why is God working together for our good? Because it's about him, it's not about us. It's about who he is and not who we are. And do you know what? In those times, in those dark times, it's not as if God just leaves us to get on with it, comes out at the end, waves a magic wand and says, ta-da, it's now all good. It doesn't work like that. You know that and I know that. But in the midst of it, God never leaves us. He never leaves us and he never forsakes us. He says that in Hebrews 13 verse 5, in the good and in the bad experiences of life, we are not alone. John 14 verse 18, Jesus says to his followers, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. So no matter what we're experiencing this morning, the good, the bad, the bitter, the sweet, God's not left us alone, and he will, not might, he will work all things together for our good. I don't know about you, but sometimes I look back on stuff in my life, and I've still got questions. I don't understand why that happened. I don't really get it. But what I do know is somehow, either here and now on earth or in eternity, God has worked those things together for my good. Whether I can see it or not, whether I believe it or not. And this is why I believe that to be true. That is because of the cross. See, when Jesus died on the cross, it looked like evil had won. There was darkness for a day, silence for another day. It looked like evil had won. And then what happened? The third day came. The third day came on Easter Sunday, as we'll be celebrating. Is it next week? Yeah, there you go. I hope you've got your Easter eggs ready, John. The blackest dark became the brightest light. Jesus came alive and he defeated death. And he defeated evil and he paved a new way for us to relate to him. Jesus' death was wrong. It was so wrong. He was killed by men and it was evil, evil, evil. And then he was raised. He was brought back to life, truly raised, and good for all who trust in him comes as a result. Good, good, good. The cross is the greatest example of God working all things together for good. And what does Jesus say even when he's hanging on a cross? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Even in that moment, the greatest example of forgiveness. And so this morning, do we really know that we're forgiven? Are we marked out as a forgiving people? Are we a forgiving heart and a forgiving life? And do we really know that God is at work even in the darkest times? And when I say no, I mean no here and no here. Let's pray. Search us, God. Search our hearts and our minds, I pray. Show us if we are missing out in some way on the forgiveness that you've lavished upon us. Search our hearts and our minds, I pray, Lord, to show us if there's unforgiveness in our hearts and lives. Search our hearts and our minds, God, I pray, to show us if we really trust that you are working all things together for our good, that we might be changed to become more like Jesus. Amen.